Good morning. I thank you for that scripture reading. I believe Genesis 3:15 is the key verse to the entire Bible. You know, many read the Bible, and it's very good that we read the Bible and we read it often. But unless we understand the overall theme of the Bible, then it becomes very difficult to understand the things that God wants us to know within the Scriptures. And so this morning we want to look at that theme, and hopefully by the end of the lesson we'll be a little bit closer to understanding what the Bible is all about in a nutshell. The Bible is composed of 66 books. It's been translated into over 1,200 languages and dialects throughout the world. It was written by about 40 different authors over a period of 1,500 years. Men such as tax collectors, physicians, shepherds, fishermen, men from all walks of life. And yet the thing that is so amazing about the Bible is everything in it fits together harmoniously. And it becomes one unit. And as Jeremiah said, it's written line upon line and precept upon precept. That is a figure of speech saying that it is built like a building. And all of it fits together, just like a jigsaw puzzle. You know, many people try to take a jigsaw puzzle and it may look like it fits in an area. And that's what I do. I see Lee laughing. He does the same thing I do. But you know, you want it to fit, but it doesn't work. And we have to find the right piece. The whole context of the Bible is just one large picture. And every piece, the prophets, the law, all of these things fit together to make one unifying message. And if there's one qualifying element that proves the Bible, beyond a shadow of a doubt, to be the product of God, it's because of its unified nature, written by all these different men over a period of so many years. But what is that theme? Well, we see here the theme is the redemption of mankind from sin. The ideal of redemption means to buy back, to purchase. It means to make a payment. It means to convey the ideal of costing something. You know, our souls cannot be purchased with earthly wealth or anything of this world. And whenever we turn over to the book of Psalms, Psalm 49, verses 6 through 10, David explained this ideal that we cannot purchase our souls with anything in this world, whether it be wealth or knowledge. We may be the most loving person in existence. We may be the most peaceful person in existence. But none of that will purchase our soul, nor the soul of our brothers or sisters or anyone else in our family. We don't find anything in the Old Testament that will purchase our soul. But the Old Testament points to the New Testament to find the answer. Mankind here, of course, refers to, in this last sentence, the human race. 1 Corinthians 15:21 specifies who are going to receive that redemption, and that is human beings. Sin, in this sentence, is the core component of the theme. And so, you know, when we read about preachers exhorting, I hope that I'm doing this right. You'll have to bear with me. This is my first time to preach a sermon with the PowerPoint, so it's a new experience for all of us. You know, when we read about preachers in the New Testament exhorting people to get remission of sins, well, this is a very telling point. When we see all of these gospel preachers and apostles telling people that remission of sins is now available. But this tells that they are at the end of God's working His theme that's been advocated so many times in so many different ways in the Old Testament, pointing to the New Testament. And God's redemption's work was done in order for us to get salvation. Sin is the big problem in this whole ideal of redemption. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they sinned, they were separated from God, and they had to be brought back to God, and the only way to do that was through Jesus Christ. I don't have the magic touch light. There it is. So here we see, first of all, in the development of this whole theme of the Bible, in this particular section, Genesis chapter 3 verses chapter 3 through chapter 11, we find a lot of different examples about the curses of sin and what sin has brought about. We read about the flood. We read about Adam and Eve and how they sinned and how God, because of their disobedience, we see the consequences of what was brought upon them. And we find out about Cain and Abel. And so there's a lot of things about obedience and disobedience. And if people obey God, then God is going to reward them. If they disobey God, then they're going to be punished. And we see the consequences of sin. And so we have a section in Scripture in developing this basic theme of the Bible that talks about the wickedness and the consequences of sin. You know, what did sin actually bring? Well, we see that sin brought sorrow and pain. When Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, in Genesis 3:15, we see the curse that is brought as a result of this particular sin that Adam and Eve committed. And God is telling the devil, He says, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and her seed. Enmity is simply a bad feeling, bad blood. And it's been that way ever since. The forces of evil against the forces of good. And so, he gets to verse 16 of chapter 3, and he tells the woman, I'm going to increase your sorrow and pain, and childbearing. You know, Judy, this morning she said, feel my head, I'm sweating, you know. That's heat flashes. I'm glad I'm not a woman. And all of these things are related. And so, but not only that, not only the physical birthing process, but also the raising of children. And so that curse was placed upon Eve. We get down to verses 17, and we see that the ground was cursed. Genesis 3, verse 17. You know, before the ground would produce effectively, and I don't know, maybe Adam had to work just as hard before as he did after, but the thing about it is, after God qualified the ground and the difficulty of working it by having weeds and thistles. And so those things apparently weren't there before. And so the joy of this work is referred to as toil. And that is one of the consequences. We see death of loved ones. Genesis 3, verse 19. We see that Adam and Eve, as a result of their sin, they were cast out of the garden. And we see that death did come as a result. In 5:1, it talks about the death of Adam. We see the sacrifice of animal life. Genesis 3:21. God had to make kill animals, sacrifice animals, to make them clothes from skins of the animals. And so we see there the consequences of that. Again, what sin brought? We see that it brought separation from God. They were cast out of the garden. Isaiah 59 verse 2 tells us that our iniquities and our sins have separated us from God. It's not God that separates from us. It's us separating from God. Why? Through our sins. And therefore God cannot fellowship sin. And there's a separation there. God told Adam and Eve, He said, "Today that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely" what? "Die." Now that wasn't a physical death, but rather that was a spiritual death. If you go down here to the funeral home, you see someone laying in a casket. There's something missing. What is it? There's been a separation. The life, the soul, leaves the body. And there's nothing left but a shell there. And God told Adam and Eve, "You're going to die." And it wasn't a physical death, but rather it's a spiritual death. And where are we, brethren? Without God. Do we have salvation? No. Do we have answer to our prayers? No. Does Jesus help us in our difficult times, and God help us in our difficult times without God? No. We must be in fellowship with God. Separation is a horrible thing. Another thing that sin brought was enmity against a fellow man. We see Cain killing Abel. We see enmity against natural environment, the flood. The entire world was destroyed. Why? Because of sin. Also, enmity between man and beast. Genesis 9, verses 2 through 5. After the flood, people could eat meat. And therefore, God gave a protection on animals, and they become scared of man, as the Bible teaches in this passage. We see confusion in Genesis chapter 11. The people wanted to build a tower, and God confused them for their protection. He confused them linguistically and geographically. All of this is a result of sin. Now, the second part of the development of this theme in the Bible is the promise that God gave to Abraham. And we find that in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now, the Lord had said to Abraham, "Get thee out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all families of the earth shall be blessed." Genesis 3:15 is the key verse to understanding the Bible. God begins to develop that theme in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. We understand this outline, and we can understand almost everything the Bible is teaching through these three or four promises that He makes right here. Because the rest of the Old Testament is a development of this one verse. God made a land promise to him, repeated in verse 7, 15, verse 8. Great nation. He said, "I will make a great nation of people to you. Abraham, if you will leave." Now, Abraham was a rich man. Doesn't mean he was worldly. He was just rich. "Call him out of the Ur of the Chaldees." You know, that was, archaeologists tell us that the average family at that time, oldest civilization in the world, is found in that area. Said that the average family lived in 10 rooms home. They had schools with writing tablets. They had running water. They had a lot of things. So when Abraham left Ur, he left something. He was a rich man. And God says, "Come on, I want you to do something." And Abraham, that great man of faith, what did he do? He went when God gave him an opportunity. And that's what we must do as well. And he said, "I will give you a land if you will obey me. I will make a great nation of people of you." And he also blessed him with protection. You see how many different times he says, "I will bless you, I will bless you, I will bless you." He's talking about protection in those verses. And then finally, he said, "In you all families of the earth shall be blessed." So here we see a land promise, a national promise, and down here we see an international promise. All families of the earth will be blessed. And this was all fulfilled in Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 through 45. It took 55 years for Joshua and the people of Israel to go in, across that Jordan, and to overtake the land of Canaan. And as long as they obeyed, then God would bless them. Moses didn't get to go in. But all of this is fulfilled in Christ, Galatians 3, verse 16. Paul tells the Galatians that Christ is the seed that God had reference to in Genesis 3:15. The seed. And so therefore we see the fulfillment of this third promise. And so it's very easy to see how, if we understand Genesis chapter 12 verses 1 through 3 and the rest of that chapter, we understand the entire Bible. Because the rest of it is all keyed into these verses. A third part in understanding the theme of the Bible is to understand the law of Moses. The purpose and relationship to the promise to Abraham. The law of Moses, first of all, was the law of God. Now, the reason this is put up here is there's a lot of people in the religious world who try to make a distinction between the law of God and the law of Moses in the Old Testament. The Bible tells us, these are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between Himself and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai by the hands of Moses. So that very clearly tells us that these laws, these statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made, not Moses, but the Lord. You see, it did not originate with Moses, but rather the law that God gave at Sinai originated with God. It was made to one nation, and that one nation was Israel. It was not made to the church. It was not made to any other nation. It was simply, whenever it refers to the law of Moses, it's not referring to something that originated from Moses, but rather it's talking about it was just delivered by Moses. And so that's the concept that we need to understand. It was not to any other nation. He declares His word to Jacob, His statutes and His judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for His judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. Psalm 147, verse 20. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments? Or in all this law which I have set before you this day, Deuteronomy 4:8. It wasn't made before Moses. We have many religious friends in the world today who try to say that we worship on Saturday. And they say that this is a universal law that goes all the way back to the beginning of Genesis. But Deuteronomy 5 verse 3 is a telling verse. The Lord did not make this covenant of which the Sabbath law is found. God gave Israel 613 laws, not just 10 commandments. He gave them 613 laws that we could read about in the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And He said, the Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. So it was made. The Sabbath law is a part of the Ten Commandments. It's a part of the law of Moses. It was not a part of the patriarchal law or that law that was previous to the book of Exodus. But Sabbatarians are in their teaching. They try to make two different laws that were given at Sinai. They say one is the law of God, and they teach the other is the law of Moses. But there is no distinction, because whenever we turn over to passages like 1 Chronicles, we see, and all through the Bible, but just to give an example to illustrate the meaning of what we're talking about, the author refers to the law of God as including those 613 laws, which means that there is no distinction between the law of God and the law of Moses in reference to the Old Testament. This covenant was made, they teach that the covenant was made at creation. There's nothing within the scriptures that teach that. Was made for all nations. No, it was just made for the nation of Israel. Was made for the church. No, it was made simply, again, for the nation of Israel. General thoughts about the law, very quickly. All Israelites were required to, now notice these things that they were required to do. They were required to know it, observe it, lay it up in their hearts, Deuteronomy 6:6. Remember it. And to teach it to their children. They were to teach it when they rose up and when they went to bed at night and all throughout the day. Kings were supposed to write it down and copy it. Levites, priests and Levites were to teach it, because this is how God conveyed His message to the people at that time. Then we see the purpose of the law. Any great nation needs a law. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Law clarifies what sin is. Romans 7, verse 7. Law identifies our sin, added to stifle transgressions, to hold transgressions down. That's the reason law is given. And that's the reason the Old Testament law was given. Law shows man's need for grace. Romans 3:23 tells that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and therefore they need the grace of God. No one can save themselves. Even in the Old Testament, there was nothing that could bring about or save them at that particular time. The salvation always looked forward to Christ. Limitations of law, it did not justify the law of Moses. It could not justify it. It could not bring God and man back together. Therefore, the law was our tutor. That simply means schoolmaster. Now, whenever we think of schoolmaster, we think of a teacher. But a schoolmaster was someone who helped the children to school. And that's, if you look at the Greek and the construction of the Greek, that means someone who took them to school. The Old Testament took the Israelites and carried them. It was a vehicle to carry people, the Israelite nation, to Jesus Christ, where redemption would be found. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. By deeds, by practicing those things, there is no way that the Old Testament could remove sins. It only put sins off until the blood was shed upon the cross. For what the law could not do, it couldn't take away the sins of mankind, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by what? Sending His Son and allowing Jesus to die upon the cross for our sins. And that blood was retroactive. It flowed all the way back to Adam and Eve and covered their sins. And it will flow all the way to the end of the world. And it is continuous action in the original language, as long as we are in the graces of God. And that's how we become righteous and continually righteous, is by that blood that flows within the veins of Jesus. For the law made nothing perfect, the law of Moses, Hebrews 7:19. It served its purpose. It identified sin. It told people what sin was. Why? Because sin is the great problem. Sin originated with Satan. Now that doesn't mean God created him to be evil. That just simply means that Satan had a choice and he became evil by choice. Violates God's law. That's what sin is. It's unrighteousness. 1 John 5 verse 17. It begins in the heart. Matthew 5:19. sin. It's rebellion against God. Committing what He forbids, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22. God tells us not to do certain things, and we do it. Those are sins of commission. Omitting what He required. He tells us what to do, and if we don't do it, that is sins of omission. James 4, verse 17. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is what? Sin, if we know to do it. Adding to what God authorizes is sin. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. People think that they can improve upon God. Like Adam and Abraham and Sarah. Many, many years they went without having a child. God made that promise, I'm going to make a great nation of people of you. And they felt like God was just kind of dragging His feet, and they thought they'd help Him along, but they messed everything up, and we're still seeing the repercussions of that today. And so, you see, sin has consequences. Adding to what He authorized, subtracting from what He demands. Substituting man's ideas for machinery for God's. A good example of this is David's new cart, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. God had specified how the Ark of the Covenant was to be carried. And David said, why don't we make us a cart and put it on it? When God specified, no, it's to be carried, and it's to be carried by the Levites. David, he tried to help God out, you see. And people do that today in worship service. In a lot of different things. They try to change things. Sin-cursed world. Sin has turned this beautiful world into a graveyard. Such, you see, is the underlying reason of degradation that we see, or degeneration and deterioration, disease and death that we see. To those who deny the reality of sin, where did the concept of sin originate from? Well, where did the death originate from? I think we find the answer within the Scriptures. There is no doubt about it. We see the messianic promises from the Old Testament. Behold, the days will come, saying the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And we see passages after passages when we read Isaiah and Jeremiah and the books of Daniel and Ezekiel and Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, all of these great prophets. You see, they were pointing people to Jesus. And they were saying that this redemption is going to come through a new covenant. This theme of the Bible is going to come through a new covenant that will be established. And that happened on the day of Pentecost in 33 A.D. You know, but here we see... When did he make the new covenant? Well, we see not at creation. It was not at Mount Sinai when they came out of Egypt. Not in Jeremiah's day. It was only after the death of Jesus. Hebrews 9 verse 16 tells us that it's only then that a testament comes in effect. And then we see in Christ's ministry. The remedy is found within Christ. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? Romans 7:24. And then finally he comes up and says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 7:25. Why? Because there was no solution in the Old Testament. The whole theme of the book of Romans is to show the superiority of this law and this faith in the New Testament. It's a courtroom battle, the book of Romans is. And he's showing the superiority, you see, over faith in God versus the works of the old law. The works could not bring about salvation. And that's what the whole Bible is about. That's the reason he chose all these people. And you see, that's still in effect today. Redemption is found only in Christ Jesus. And the question is this morning, are you in Christ Jesus? Do you understand the basic message of the Bible? Do you see the big problem, and that is sin? Do we look lightly upon sin? We need to understand these things. We need to understand the section that talks about the great consequences of sin. Obeying and disobeying, all the way through 3 through 11. We need to understand the promise that was made to Abraham. We need to understand the purpose of the law of Moses. We need to understand those prophetic messages about Christ. And we need to understand the defining messianic ministry of Jesus and what it brought. It finally brought that redemption. It says we must be in Christ Jesus. Romans 6 verses 3 and 4 says that we are baptized into Christ. Have you been baptized? That's the point that we go into Christ. Nowhere does the Bible say at the point of faith we go into Jesus Christ. Faith is important, yes. Nowhere does it say at the point that we confess or that we repent. It's only when we are baptized that we go into Christ. Are you in Christ this morning? If you need to be baptized, or if you need to have prayers of the church, or if you need to be restored, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing.